this morning. Good job, choir. Amen. I trust in God. What a great song. Let's sing this good old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad you got the victory this morning in Jesus? Stand with me this morning. Number 120 if you need it. Let's sing it.
I heard an old, old story. I was saved who came from glory. Now he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory.
To see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you. We've got a Honduran team back. Most of them, they're back in body. They still got a little catching up to do, but we appreciate the work they did last week. We'll hear from them, I'm sure, in a week or so. But anyway, let's ask the Lord to bless the day and just let's have a good day in the Lord. Heavenly Father, pray that you would bless us today. Meet with us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us and use us and guide us and lead us. And we just pray that you would be glorified with what's done today and help it be encouragement to the people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lean on me.
Abandoned me.
worthy of it all.
Yes, he is.
Good to be in the Lord's house.
Good morning.
Amen.
Amen. Glad to be saved.
Amen.
At least one time.
Night and day, let incense arise.
worthy of it all.
Holy name, Lord God.
He's worthy of it all. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad we serve the one that's worthy of it all? Stand with me this morning. Let's sing this good old song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
I bless and give my Savior to me.
Comes down, walk around, shake hands with those that are here. Tell them you're glad to see them. Drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Sing that last verse on that last. But drops of grief can never repay. There you go. I give myself this love. Sing that chorus. Come on, sing it like you mean it this morning. Love him this morning. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Aren't you glad he blesses us each and every day? Amen.
Appreciate the giving of the church. Time to take an offering for the Lord's purpose, right? Brother Josh, would you lead us, please? I'm sorry.
Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for letting us all get here safely. Please bless the offering.
Yes.
Let it go to your need. And please, your brother Billy, give him the word to speak and save anyone here that's lost. Unless I'll get home safe and return back. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
He's nervous.
He's nervous.
when my pathway is dark and my heart is so weary, if I seek for an easier way. My load gets so heavy, make me willing to walk in thy way.
That's right, amen.
Let my will but thine be done. Pray, Jesus, may the same.
Without the Lord, amen. We were looking for songs the other night to sing, trying to decide what we were going to sing, and I was looking through the downloads, and this song come up. We hadn't sung this song in a long time, but I knew it was meant to be. You know, just as a testimony of myself, some of us are going through hard times right now. My dad got moved into memory care. So that's what I'm struggling with now. But I'm so glad that I've gotten to know the Lord. I'm so glad that He takes care of me. Maybe you're going through something this morning. I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. But, you know, we always say, well, I'll pray for you. And, you know, we pray to the one. And He's the only one that could take care of our burdens, amen? He's the only one that can heal our bodies, amen? Aren't you glad we know that one? Mm-hmm. We just have to be brave, amen? Witness to the world and be a witness with ourselves, amen? Pray this song be a blessing to you this morning.
Prayers that go unanswered, and I wrestled with what's practical and when I must have faith. But greater is the one who lives in me.
Amen. That's right.
So I'll stand on the promises He's made. So I'll be till the whole world knows that Jesus lives and He still saves, and He'll fight the battle for us any day. Be victory for the battles won't come easy. So put on your armor, valiant soldier, praying all the time. Some days it may seem easy to surrender, but you'll never win if you give up the fight. So be brave, be strong, sharing the gospel until the whole world knows that Jesus lives and he still saves. And he'll fight the battle for us any day. So be brave, be strong, sharing the gospel until the whole world knows that Jesus lives and he still saves. And he'll fight the battle for us any day. Be brave. Be brave.
Amen. Tony, can you get that If It Matters to the Master up for us this morning? Let's sing that song.
When life lets you down and you feel more broken than whole, when the wounds go deeper than words and you can't tell a soul, I may not know what you're going through, may not can make that high mountain move, but one thing I found that I really want you to know. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear.
Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master.
That the maker and giver of life is far too busy to care about your trouble and strife. He sees the sparrow that falls to the ground, and he hears the tears that don't make a sound. If you only knew how precious you are in his sight.
If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered.
Let's play. It's good to have a sweet spirit in the service. If something's on your heart, you can do as these have done. If you need to come pray, you feel free to do that while they play.
In Uganda. Lord got a hold of my heart over not praising Him enough. And He gave me verses in the Bible about a new song. I've been writing songs about, it's just a testimony to God. It's between me and Him. But God's been on me about getting into the choir and singing. So this morning, got up there and it was so sweet. I am so happy to be up there and singing praises to God. And you see what's happening right now. God is all over here. It started this morning. Those songs are amazing. And I'm going to be honest with you. I put it off and put it off because when I sing, it's nasty. But I put myself, Brother Bill said, get yourself beside Chad and behind that other good guy back there. And he said, they'll drown you out, amen. And you know what? It really, honestly, my heart is so happy this morning. I just want to praise God for letting me praise Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank
you, Lord. Have your feelings. We haven't noticed it being nasty, Lord. I appreciate the Spirit. It's a whole lot better when the Lord leads and the Lord does it. When man makes it up, it's a whole lot better. Anybody's got a word? Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I appreciate the Eller family. I do, Brother Bill. Appreciate the work he does here in the choir and their family. Appreciate your songs this morning. John chapter 10 is on the Good Shepherd, and it does matter to him what's going on with us. It matters. Let's stand together, verse 2 and 22. And it was at Jerusalem. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them and told, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless today. Help us, give us remembrance, and help us to be clear, understandable. And I pray that your word would be understood and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And this chapter 10, if you read it, of course, it's on the Good Shepherd. And Israel's leaders were called shepherds. I'm not going to read it for time, but you go to the Old Testament several times, it talks about shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jeremiah 23 talks about the leaders of Israel. They was bad shepherds, bad pastors. But God said, I'll put one over them one day. And so anyway, it's compared to shepherds. And you read, we're going to kind of look from John 7 through chapter 10. Jesus is dealing with some bad shepherds. The Pharisees were bad shepherds. You read Matthew 23, and he gives them a pretty good scolding. He tells them in chapter 9, verse 41, pretty much tells them they're blind. He's verse number 1 of chapter 10, he said, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. This is following up what he said in verse 9. So he calls them thieves and robbers and blind. What they only cared about, they didn't care about people. the Pharisees, they cared about position, they cared about power, they cared about possessions. And you read chapter 23, and he told them they devour widows' houses. They want to be sitting in the powerful seats. They want to tell people what to do, but they don't want to do it. And so this is the kind of shepherds that they had in Israel. In Matthew chapter number 29, Jesus saw the people. He taught them and he preached to them and he healed them and he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. They had people that the leaders did not care about them, and it broke his heart and touched his heart. And so chapter 10, he gives the parable of the good shepherd. Now, it starts in chapter 7, and it starts with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it goes through chapter number 10. And then what we read in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, he expounds on that parable of the good shepherd. You know, I've looked through this thing, I don't know, I've been preaching 45 years. And when I look at this, I put verses 27 through 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's some of the things quoted out of the parable of the good shepherd, and I give them eternal life. I've always just run this thing through like it all happened in the same sequence, but it doesn't. Verse 22 separates it for about 2 months after the parable of the good shepherd. So this morning, first of all, and this is a little different than I usually do, let's go back. If you look at the circumstances of this teaching of Jesus, it starts with the Feast of Tabernacles. Back in chapter 7 of John, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and again, it goes all the way through chapter 10, the first part of chapter 10. It was the last of the seven feasts of Israel. I've taught these in class, may have out here, but Leviticus 23, if you'll study it, there's seven feasts that God gave Israel. There's four in the fall, there's four in the spring, three in the fall. All are prophetic. The four spring feasts have been fulfilled. The fall feast still will be fulfilled. But this is the last, and it celebrated the end of the harvest. And it was a festive time. It was a time of rejoicing. So this is one of the festive feast. It was a memorial of looking back through the wilderness journey. It looked back to the 40 years when they come out of Egypt, headed toward the promised land. And the Jews in Leviticus 23 told them to build booths or temporary shelters to live in for 7 days, celebrate or remembering that wilderness journey. So that's what they did. And also what I read in Jesus' day, these two things happened. First of all, they poured out water. They would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they'd come to the altar, and they'd pour out water at the Temple Mount. Of course, that's looking back in Exodus when they come out of Egypt. The people, they didn't have water. Well, the people chided with Moses, got upset, and angry. You just brought us out to kill us. And he told him to smite the rock, and the people would drink. And he hit the rock, and that rock represented Christ. And they drank of the water. Their thirst was quenched. Also, I read where in Jesus' day, they would light a large, huge, golden candelabra. And it was, of course, lit. And that would represent the light that got the cloud, the fiery cloud that guided them through the wilderness. Jews are highly symbolic. So they do these two things. They pour out the water, and they light this giant candelabra. And Jesus presented himself during this time as water and as light. When John chapter 7, verse 37, now remember, this is it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And then there was an eighth day of a Sabbath that lasted 7 days. And it said, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, he didn't calmly say this. He cried. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it had been going on for 7 days. And these people were going and getting water out of the Pool of Siloam, and they were coming, pouring it out around in the temple area. And Jesus looked at that, and he saw these people who maybe spiritually thirsty, and he'd finally had about enough. And he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the water of life, and he's what they ought to turn to." And then not only that, but when you look at the fact that they lit the candelabra, Jesus, that was the last day of the feast. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came to the temple again. The next day after he cried that, he comes to the temple, and what happened is they brought a woman in adultery. And you know the story about that. The Pharisees, they were trying to accuse her, and Jesus forgave her. And he said in verse number 12, she was in moral darkness, and they were in spiritual darkness. The Pharisees were in spiritual darkness. Verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he tells them, here's the water. And they've been looking at these lights all week. Here's the light. I can bring you out of darkness. So this is the backdrop of this. And after he says he's the light of the world, you go into chapter 9, and I believe it's the same sequence of events. He finds a man that's blind by birth. Verse number 1 of chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man. And by the way, there's a big discussion in chapter 8 after he healed that, or he forgave that that woman caught in adultery and says he's the light of the world. Big discussion between he and the Pharisees about him. And he finally ends up at the end of chapter 8 and says, he said that Abraham saw my day. They said, "Well, you're not 50 years old. How can Abraham see your day?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew what he said because they tried to take him, and he slid out of the way. So he has he's several times in there. He's let them know who he is. He said, "I am." And then he passed by in verse chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?" So he finds the blind, and he was blind from birth. And you know the story. Jesus used clay that he spit on the ground and made some clay, anointed his eyes, and told him to go to the Pool of Siloam, and he went and came back seeing. He didn't see who put it on. He heard him, but he didn't see him, but he comes back seeing. Well, what happened is his friends started questioning him. "You know, you were the one that was born blind." Well, he starts telling them about a man named Jesus. He didn't know what he looked like, but he knew his name. And he said in verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How are thy eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight." So he testifies about Jesus, but the Pharisees refused to believe that Jesus was of God. There's just no way. Verse 16, he said, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not a God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was division among them. So they said, it don't matter what he did, it's when he did it. It didn't matter if he had compassion on somebody that's blind. Didn't matter if he healed. Now, this was not somebody who had a bump on the head and was blind. He was born this way. And he healed him. But he can't be a God because he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath day. Later on, verse 32, the blind man told him, said, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that's born blind?" He said, this ain't never happened before. Now, if the Pharisees knew the scriptures, in Isaiah 35, it says the signs of the Messiah, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear. I mean, he's already told them who he is, and now he's proved by his works that he is the Messiah. And what happens is the shepherds of Israel, those false shepherds, kicked out a sheep out of church, as we would say, out of the synagogue. In verses 9, we'll not read it all, but chapter 9, verse 18, they called this boy's parents. Pharisees called the parents in, says, "Is this your son?" "Yeah." "Is he born blind?" "Yeah." "Well, how does he see?" "We don't know." Now, why did they not want to admit it? It said in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Can you imagine a parent whose son is now adult, born blind, healed by a man and they don't want to talk about it because they don't want to lose their status in the synagogue. Isn't that something? So they didn't want to talk about it. And because of getting kicked out of the synagogue, well, down in verse number 35, I think it's 35, back in verse 34, they did kick him, this blind man, out. He said, they answered and said unto him, he was trying to witness to them, you know, they said, you're born blind. They knew the scripture. You're trying to teach us? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. They thought he was a blind because of his sins. He was blind because of Adam's sin. He was born this way. It wasn't what he did. Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You out of the club. You out of the synagogue. Now, being out of the synagogue, his parents were afraid of it. They didn't want to be ostracized by the religious community and maybe even by society. But these false shepherds kicked him out of the synagogue. Well, Jesus found him. The true shepherd found him in verse 35. And Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. The false shepherd didn't want him, the true shepherd found him. He said, you believe? He said, who is he? He says, me. He said, I believe. Then what did he do? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. You're only supposed to worship God. Jesus didn't stop him, but he worshiped him. So he's out of the synagogue. And on the basis of this, Jesus gives the parable of the good shepherd. Now, compares himself according to false shepherds. He said in verse 2, he said, but he that entereth the door of the sheep, I'll read verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So here Jesus, he gives the parable of the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. This is a claim of deity. You know, I am the light of the world. I am the I am. And here the shepherd, David said, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I think he's equating himself with deity. So Jesus gives this parable, and as the good shepherd, verse 3, he leads. At the end of the verse says, he calleth his sheep by name. He leads them out. Verse 9, he said, I am the door. Not only is the good shepherd, and first five verses is the parable of the good shepherd. Verse number 6, it says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which they spake. He spake unto them. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, again, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not only am I the good shepherd, I am the door. He said, you're going to come in the sheepfold, you're coming through me. In verse 9, those that come, I am the door. If any man enter the inn, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I'll take care of you. They wouldn't take care of him. He would. Then he went on and talked about verse number 11 and other scripture. He said, I give my life for the sheep. That's a true shepherd. So this is the context of the blind man. He gives the parable of the good shepherd. Well, then verse number 22, and it was Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, the Feast of Dedication was in the winter. It was around our Christmas time. It was held in December. It was also called the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. You've heard of Hanukkah, hadn't you? It's in December. So this is 2 months later. I'm a little slow. But I've looked at this 1,000 times, and I just thought this was a continuation of the parable of the Good Shepherd. This is 2 months later, and he's going to bring that parable up again. But this is 2 months later. Now, just to look at the Feast of, it's 2 months later than the Feast of Tabernacles. What's the Feast of Dedication? You know, I'm giving you more history maybe than I should, but Antiochus Epiphanes was a man who ruled over the Seleucid kingdom of the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the world, I think he died at 33 after he had conquered everything, and his kingdom was broke up into four parts. The Seleucid kingdom took from Syria toward India. Now, they were northeast of Israel. And Antioch Epiphanes is one of the guys who ruled over there from 175 B.C. to about 163 or 4 B.C. But so he had this part of the kingdom northeast of Israel. And it constantly fought with the Ptolemaic Empire, which was in Egypt. That was another part of the Greek Empire that when it broke up. So you got the Syrians to the north. You got these Egyptians down here, and Israel's in between. They call it the hammer and the anvil. I mean, they were constantly being bombarded by these two empires. And finally, Antiochus got defeated in Egypt, and in anger, he attacked Jerusalem. And he went against Jerusalem, and he outlawed their religion. And what he did was he set up an altar to Zeus at the temple of God, and he offered a sow on the altar. Sow's an unclean animal to the Jews. Sprinkled its blood on the temple and desecrated it. Daniel 11 called it the abomination of desolation, an abomination that brings desolation. Daniel later compares it to what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation. But anyway, Antiochus defiled the temple. And you ever heard of the Maccabees? You heard of the Maccabees? The family of the Maccabees. They came against the Greeks. They were a Jewish family and came against the Greeks and ran them out of Jerusalem, took back the temple, rededicated the temple, and cleansed it. And that's what they celebrate the Feast of Dedication, rededicate the temple. And what happened, they say, this is not in the Bible, they had enough oil for the candelabra to burn one day. And it miraculously lasted 8 days. And it's called the Feast of Dedication, rededicating the temple, and the Feast of Lights, because at Hanukkah, the Jews will light a candle one day for 8 days, celebrating that miracle of that oil lasting during that period of time. So anyway, so the Jews light the candle 8 days, and it's at this feast that 2 months later than earlier, than the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews surround Jesus. And what they do is they ask him a question. In verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, it was in the winter. In verse 24, and the Jews came round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, just tell us plainly. How much plainly can you get than saying, I am? That's what he said back in chapter number 8, 2 months earlier. And he called himself the Good Shepherd and all this. Tell us plainly if you're the Christ. And he said in verse 25, and Jesus answered, I told you and you believe not. And the works that I do, my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He said, you ought to believe my works and you ought to believe my words. Well, when you back up at the end of the parable of the Good Shepherd in verse 19, when he gave that parable, said there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? And others says, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Man, they had been discussing this thing. I mean, some of them weren't going to believe no matter what. They said he's full of the devil and he's a raving madman. That's what they thought about him. Well, they're the ones that accosted him at the temple 2 months later and said, show us for sure. Just tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? He said, I've already told you. You had my word. And I healed a blind man. It's a sign of Messiah. You have my works, and you ain't believing either one of them. Well, what's their problem? Verse 26, you believe me not because you're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. You're not one of mine. And he said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. You're not mine. You will not listen. And he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You won't believe. You won't listen to me. You won't follow me. And then he declares himself to be God again. When you read in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered and saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being man makest thyself God. He said, I and my Father are one. They understood what he said. He was making himself one with the Father, which means I'm God too. They tried to stone him over it. How can you have a Jehovah's Witness trying to deny the deity of Christ, and you have the Mormons that won't accept it, and you got a lot of people that won't accept it, when Jesus' enemies knew exactly what he was saying? And twice, two or three times, they tried to kill him over it. So anyway, he said, this is your problem. You don't know the shepherd. You won't listen, you won't follow. And this has come down to the message. You know, my introductions are usually short, and my message are longer. The introduction is longer, and the message is short. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? When I started preaching, a friend of mine brought his brother-in-law to hear me preach. I'd only preached a couple of times. He said, now listen, our pastor gives you a 20-minute warm-up, and then he preaches the message. When you think this guy's warmed up, he's finishing. So I don't do a lot of introduction, but I wanted to lay some groundwork to all of this. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who cares. He is the one, and these people refuse to accept that. And the question is, are we like them? Are we believing everything he says, and he is our shepherd? So we want to look at four things real quickly that about the statements about the sheep and the shepherd. The statements about the sheep and the shepherd. First of all, I want to talk about the relationship of the shepherd with his sheep. The relationship. Do you have a relationship with the shepherd? I don't ask you if you know him in a casual way. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the shepherd. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I mean, he is a personal shepherd to them. I know them. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Because it was a personal relationship that he had experienced in his life. It ain't one he heard about. We talked about this last Wednesday night. It's not one he heard about. It's one he knows. And Jesus said, I know my sheep. And he said in verse 3 of chapter 10, to him the porter openeth and the sheep hears his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows them by name. Does he know your name? He knows them individually. Luke 10:20, he said, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. He's got a record. He knows his sheep, and he knows them by name. You know, a shepherd loves his sheep. He could call each one of them by name, and he knew their different personalities, I think. Does he know your name? Does he know you personally? But not only that, the sheep know him. Not only does he know the sheep, but he said in verses 10 through 14, I think that's right. He said in 10 through 14, we'll read it. The thief cometh not but to kill, to destroy. I know that's not right. Wherever it is, it says, my sheep know me. My sheep, it may have said it down in verse number 27. I know them and they follow me. But he says in one of these verses, they know me. They know me. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. I know him. And he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until I sin again. Until I do this, or till they do that. He said he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul said, I know my shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Not only that, is there a relationship of the sheep, shepherd and sheep, but the recognition of his voice. The recognition of his voice. In verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice, and I know them. Verses 3 and 4, he said, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth the sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He said, the sheep know my voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd, and they know it. You remember when at the Garden of Gethsemane, at the tomb, when Mary Magdalene came and she was weeping and an angel was there. She didn't know. She just said, where's my master? So they took him. If you'll just tell me where he's at, I'll get him. And Jesus, she turned around, saw Jesus, and thought he was the gardener. And he spoke to her. And then and she said, they've taken away my Lord. And then he said, Mary. And when he said Mary, he knew her name. And she said, Rabboni, Master. I think he withheld just for a minute. But then he said, Mary. She knew his voice. And she knew him. I think about John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos in John chapter number 1. The Bible said he was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard behind him a voice of a great trumpet. And he heard that voice. Now, he's about 90-something years old now. It's probably been 60 years since he's seen Christ. And he saw the Christ in his high priestly garments. And he fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus laid his hand on him and spoke to him. I tell you, what a refreshing moment that must have been for John to hear his voice once more. They knew what his voice was like. And he said here, my sheep know my voice. Now, I'm going to tell you, you need to listen to the voice of the Spirit. You need to listen to him speak. And he said in the scripture, a stranger they will not follow. They will not follow. That stranger means another or not one's own voice, something foreign to them. They won't do it. Now, I read where at night they have a fold for sheep to go in during the night sometimes. And there might be several fold sheep, several shepherds put their sheep in the fold. The next morning, the shepherd comes by and calls his sheep. And the only ones that comes out is the one that knows his voice. The others are somebody else's, and they don't follow him. They won't follow. If somebody else come by, they'd ignore it. They know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. And so you need to make sure, you know, there's many false shepherds. There's many false voices. Matthew 24, Jesus said, there'd be many false Christ. A lot of people claim to be Christ, but don't follow them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. He said there's many false apostles that claim to be apostles of light. And brother, you better be careful who you listen to in our day and time. There's a lot of false apostles out there, false teachers. You know, that's the problem with our internet today. Information's good, but there's a lot of false teaching gets on the internet all the time, and you better learn to discern that. How do you know between what's right and wrong? I'd say you better study the Word. Somebody said, well, I had an experience. You better line your experience up with the Bible. I don't care what you say you've done. You better line it up with the Bible. I'm just going to use this for example, and I've had people in the past, well, I know tongues is real. My mama spoke in tongues. You line it up with the Bible. Mama was wrong. Paul said tongues would cease. Paul said everybody wouldn't speak in tongues. I believe that's over with. And I hear all this jibber-jabbering on TV. You got 40,000 people hollering at one time speaking in tongues, and they speak in tongues, and nobody interprets it. That is not according to the Scripture. They are dead wrong. And they mislead people by emotionalism. And they teach them that kind of stuff. There's false teachers out there. 1 John 4:1, he said there's false prophets. He said, you better try the spirits. You know, there was a need for partial revelations and tongues in Paul's day because there was no written Scripture. It was just in the writing. And that's how God sometimes made known his will. But Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, we won't need partial revelations. The completion of the Scriptures. Now, back in those days, there were signs of an apostle. You'll know an apostle by signs that are miracles he might perform. We don't have that anymore today. There's no apostles, for one thing. But also, if you called a pastor, would you ask him how many miracles he did? Would you ask him how much he spoke in tongues? What you need to do is go to the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, and you need to look down some qualifications to see if he's qualified. We've got the written Word of God. We don't need partial revelations or tongues or prophecy. We don't need it anymore. You better judge everything you believe and everything you hear by the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there's going to be these things. And there's going to be people, you know, Muhammad's a false prophet. He's deceived a lot of people. Jesus said, you better know the voice of the shepherd and you better listen to it and not fall. Do you know his voice? You know, I think about Samuel. When Samuel was just a little boy, you know, and he was just learning, and he was laying down at night. The light went out in the temple, and Samuel's getting old, and his sons are wicked. And God started speaking to that little heart. He went to Samuel, thought it was Samuel. He said, and after the third time, Samuel figured it out. God's speaking to him. But that boy got sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to his voice. So anyway, they know his voice. And then we see the response of the sheep in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They'll follow me. He said that back in verse number 4. He said, my sheep follow, they follow him. He calls and they hear his voice and they follow him. We need to be following him. Follow means to be in the same way. If the shepherd's leading, you better be right behind him, right in that path. Are you in the same path as he's in? He says, they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. I think about the Sea of Galilee when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and James and John was fishing. No, they were mending their nets. You know what he said? Follow me. You know what they did? Dropped their nets, followed him. They heard the voice of the shepherd, and they followed him. He walked down a little further, and there's Peter and Andrew mending their nets. Follow me. They just got up and followed him. They no doubt met him. And in Matthew 9:9, Matthew called him Levi there. His name is Levi Matthew, same guy. Levi was sitting at the seat of custom. He was a crooked tax collector. Jesus walked by and said, follow me. He followed him. That meant he quit his job. He quit being all that crookedness and he followed Jesus. And then he made a supper for all his friends to come hear him. But these guys left what they were doing and they followed him. We need to make sure we're following him. We respond to the voice of the shepherd. Psalm 23:3 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He's not going to lead us down a wicked way. He's not going to lead us to the bar on Saturday night. He's not going to lead us to some other world. Everything in the world's not wrong, but he's not going to lead you down there where a bunch of wickedness is going on. He won't lead you to a movie that's got fornication going on and cursing. And he's going to do it. He's going to lead you in a path of righteousness. You know, the problem with us going down the wrong path, if we're truly saved, we can't leave him behind because he's inside. And we take him into a lot of trashy stuff sometimes. I mean, I'm guilty, you're guilty, listen to things we shouldn't maybe sometimes. Listen, we need to follow the paths of righteousness. They respond to the shepherd. Not only that, but last of all, the reward of the relationship with the shepherd. What's the reward of being in relationship with the shepherd? Well, first of all, it's eternal life. Verse 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life. Jesus said in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, eternal means perpetual and forever. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abided on him. The difference in heaven and hell is the cross. And to have Jesus is to have eternal life. He didn't say temporary, he meant forever. Now, I can imagine what some people believe when you lose your salvation. And the next point is eternal security. Jesus has got this board up there where he writes our name down. Now, he puts it in pencil till we sin, or got a chalkboard and eraser. He writes our name in the book of life when we're saved. Well, he sinned. Let's wipe it out. I got to get saved again. Puts it back in there. Can you imagine what a mess? I think when we get born again, we're saved. Writes our names down in the book of life, and that's where it is. So he gives eternal life. Verse 28 also said, and they shall never perish. That means they'll never be destroyed. And he said, no man, neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. That means to seize or take by force. Nobody. And I've heard people say this, and I've been told this, well, nobody can pluck you out of his hand, but you can forfeit your salvation yourself. He didn't say no man. I think that includes me too. So he says the reward of the relationship is eternal life and eternal security. And I'll close by reading this. And if you would, Romans chapter 8, you can read it up there or turn with me. Talking about our secure situation, verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who, by the way, back in chapter 7, Paul just kept talking about how he struggled with the flesh. How that old man do things he shouldn't do. And how the spirit man wanted to do what he should. There was a struggle in him just like there is in us. In verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He saved us. Who's going to say anything? Is it God? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercessions for us. And this is the questions I want you to answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? You know what Sergeant Carter said? I can't hear you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Shall tribulation? What's the answer? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Some of y'all are alive. What about famine? What about nakedness? What about peril? What about sword? And he went on to say, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He gives us eternal life. He guarantees us eternal security. We're kept by the power of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And ain't a thing we can do about it. And who would want to? Let's stand together as we do. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with him? If you don't, you can today. If you'll come and repent and ask him to forgive you and believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message this morning. I pray you'd use it for your glory. Use it during this invitational time to draw people to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter.